Timothy chapter 6. Thinking about that song, the message, there's new grace from God that we face when we face circumstances in our life that are difficult that we may not have faced before. And God gives us His grace that's always sufficient. And that'll continue on in the life of a believer until we see face to face with the Lord. Until then, we carry on. One of these days, He is going to take us out of this life, either by death or by rapture, and we're going to stand before our Lord. And the first thing I believe every one of us will want to do, because I know that our wanters are going to be changed, okay? The first thing that our glorified wanter is going to want to do is see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I hope that you've got that glimpse and that expectation and that hope of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the first Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has been seeking to encourage young Timothy, and he's shared with him some warnings, first about the marks and motives of these false teachers. And the motives being primarily that of covetousness. For the love of money, he said in verse 10, is the root of all evil, while some coveted after. And if you back up to verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That desire to be rich, that love of money and what money can produce, all is about covetousness. And it is a tremendous root sin, and one in which we need and to remember that we've been warned against. He also gave the characteristics of a spiritual leader, and that the man of God is known for certain things here in the middle of chapter 6. And we talked about how that this man of God is not just talking about a pastor, but every believer, the men and women of God that know the Lord Jesus Christ. That man of God, that person of God, is known by what he flees from, covetousness that was just talked about in that sin. What he follows after, in verse 11, the end of verse 11, he says, It would follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These are the things that the person of God, the person that follows God, should follow after. What he fights for, verse 12, he's in a spiritual conflict. He is in a spiritual warfare. And we need to recognize that we must stand against our enemy and be prepared to do so. The fourth thing that he is known for is what he is faithful to. In verses 13 and 14, primarily he is faithful to the word of God, to guard it, to proclaim it, and certainly to obey it. And so that is what we see of the characteristics of the spiritual leader, and actually for every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. At the end of verse 14, a few weeks ago, brought out about that statement, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that references a couple things in our mind. We think of the rapture, which we just spoke of here, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back into the air, and we that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air, and then we'll go back into third heaven. That is the rapture. That's not the second coming of Christ. The second coming, when his feet touch down upon the Mount of Olives, is going to be about 7 years after that. There's a period of tribulation of 7 years that comes after the rapture and before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And we'll be coming back with him at that time. But that time of coming back, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming, is what so much of the signs of the times point to. But as I said and remind you, that when we see the signs of the times coming short, then we know that the rapture has to be at least 7 years prior to that. So we are looking for the rapture of the church. It is the next prophetic event to take place according to Scripture that we are to look for. And I hope it comes in my lifetime. Wouldn't that settle a lot of problems? I tell you, it would be a joy to me. I know some people say, well, wait a minute, I just started. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to worry about it once you get there.
That's right.
It's going to be totally different. And every one of us are going to enjoy it. But praise the Lord, we can look forward to that. That appearing is a glorious manifestation of the Lord. And we're told in Matthew 24:30, it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's exactly what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. We'll be coming with him and actually going to be riding horseback. Marvin, is that okay if you ride a horseback? You hear me? When we come back at the second coming, that's going to be a glorious time. We praise the Lord for that and what he is going to do. But it is also the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that is all a part of the Father's plan. I want us to pick up reading here as we see at the end of verse 14. I'll read verse 14 and following. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. So we have this he and his that's in verse 15 that I want you to understand that speaks to the Father, not to the Son. It is in the Father's hand that he chooses what time the Son comes back. Even in Jesus said in Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. The Father is the one that knows when it's going to take place. And so he also would include, that's he knows when it's going to take place with the rapture. The Father has that knowledge and knows nothing is going to take him by surprise. Everything is according to his plan and his timetable. When the fullness of time was come, Scripture says, Jesus was born as a man. We have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at the exact time that the Father had planned. And his coming back the second time will be at that exact time that he has planned as well. So we see here several things in this last few verses here that I want us to look at. In verses 14 through 16, a doxology, if you will, in which describes, gives a description of our magnificent God And so I've entitled the message this morning, The Greatness of God. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that we may become more and more appreciative of who you are and how great you are. Lord, you have called each one of us as believers to walk before you and to be a testimony before the world, that we can be an example of what a true believer is. Lord, while we fail so often, we know we have your grace, we have your forgiveness, we have your mercy if we ask. And I pray that we would seek to be the light of the world that we should, the salt in this world that we should, that we can make a difference by the way that we live around others. Thank you, Father, for our time now, and I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give me strength to be able to share and to remember the things you've laid upon my heart, and that also we would listen and carry these things with us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the side effects of the medicine I'm on is a dry mouth. So excuse me there if I have to water it. But I want to share with you several things that we see in these verses about our great God. The first thing that we see in verse 15, it says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Well, I'm going to pick up on the word blessed there. We have a blessed God. We see the blessedness of God. Blessed means happy, content, fulfilled. It describes a lack of unhappiness. God is not ever unhappy in that sense. He's never frustrated. He never has anxiety. Certainly he's disappointed in our lives sometimes. We may see and think that he is frustrated with us by the way that we don't please him sometimes. But God is far above. And he is a blessed God. He controls everything to his own joyous end. Therefore, he is blessed. But with that in mind, there's something that can apply to us. Our understanding of God's continuous control will bring peace and contentment in our lives. There are so many things, as the song we just heard, that we need God's new grace to go through the difficulties that we're facing. We're going through maybe a different type of trial. Maybe something else has hit. And to be honest with you, it seems like sometimes there can be just one trial roll right into the next trial, rolling right into the next trial. Things happen in our life. We don't always know the whys, but we know the God that does. We don't always know what's going to come of it, but we know that God does. He's in control. And when I think about people that have surgeries that are scheduled, when I pray with them and we talk together, one of the things that you'll find that I try to remind of is that we have a God that knows the end from the beginning. There is nothing that's going to surprise him about what's taking place. There's nothing that's going to happen that he has not allowed. And so we can trust him that cares for us and have that grace and that peace and that comfort that comes from knowing that we serve a blessed God that's in control. And then with it being in control, look at what he says there. He's the blessed and the only potentate. We don't use that word potentate so much today, but we get from that the Greek word that translates that, we get the word dynamite. We get the word that talks about being potent. We know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and so it has to do with God's power, his might. He is a sovereign God. So not only do we see the blessedness of God, we see the sovereignty of God. He is the only potentate. He is the only one that is sovereign. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. You know that it's not just the Christian's God and others' gods There's only one God. Amen. And there's only one mediator between God and all of mankind, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we understand it's not a narrow-mindedness. It's not anything to do with that, but it's looking at what the Word of God, the Bible says. The book that has never been proven wrong. The book that no error has ever been found in. The book that every prophecy that has been given at the time that it was to be fulfilled was fulfilled exactly the way the Lord said it. It is the one that is therefore only trustworthy book that we have in this world. It is the authority by which we live, and we can trust it, not just for American people, but for people around the world. It is God's truth that we have here today. We praise the Lord for that. We thank the Lord that He has preserved it to us in our language where we can understand what God has said, what God has done, and what God desires of each of us. He is the only potentate. He is the only powerful God, almighty God, for the entire world. He is, it goes on to say, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the title given both to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read over in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Talking about the second coming of Christ and the war that's going to take place there. And with that second coming, there's another description given in chapter 19. And we won't read all of it there, but I want to read the part that has the name Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He says in verse 16, and He hath on His vesture, on the Lord Jesus Christ's vesture, and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have the God that is the only God. He is the only. He is the King of all kings. He is the God, the Lord of all lords. There is none above Him. He is supreme. He is sovereign in all that He does. It is also used of the Father in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and in verse 17. It says, for the Lord, for Jehovah, our God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God. And He is indeed. He is the one that is over all. With the blessedness of God, He is blessed because He is in control. Oh, here, with the sovereignty of God, He is in control because He is the only sovereign God. We have that comfort in knowing that and what He has done and what He is to us. Isaiah 46 and verse 11, the Lord writes, He says, or shares, He says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And that's what God is, that's what our God is, that's what your God is. He's the one that's in total control of all things. He is sovereign. Because God is sovereign and control, there's no need for you or for me to worry. There's no need to worry because we have a sovereign God. There's no need to worry because not only is He sovereign, He loves us. Amen. He has promised to be right there with us. You know that it's been said that we are to pray and not worry, or we to worry and not pray. Because worry is a lack of faith. We need to know what God says. When we are anxious, we're to cast that upon Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Cast your care upon Him, for He will care for you. God cares about us, and He will care for the thing for us. But we're to cast it on Him. We're to trust Him with that. We are to pray and not worry. God is in control, and there's nothing that takes Him by surprise. We also not only see that God is blessed and He is sovereign, but we see the immortality of God in verse 16. Who only have immortality. What is immortality? Well, it has to do with not being subject to death, even to the idea of eternal. We're told in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is. He said it this way to Moses at the burning bush, I am. Tell them I am hath sent you unto them. God, Jehovah God, is the ever-present tense. I am God. He is. And that is a fact. And so we have the immortality of God. He exists from eternity to eternity. Because God is not subject to death, and he is life itself, he can give life to each one of us. Verse 13, remember what we read there. It says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. The word quickeneth means to make alive, like that quick that's under your fingernail. You stick a splinter or something under there, and you'll know it's alive. And that's what God does. He makes alive each one of us that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're made alive in Him. We're given a new nature in Him. And we praise the Lord for that truth. But we have not only that He is the one that is the life giver, those who come by faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ are given a new life in Jesus Christ. We talked about it just a few weeks ago when we had the baptism service, and about five were baptized here, and how that it pictures two things. It pictures you believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it also pictures that you're saying something has happened to me. My old nature, my old sinful life has died with the Lord Jesus Christ and been buried with him. And I have been given new life in Jesus Christ. That new life is what he has to offer, because he is life. He is everlasting life. He has immortality. And he can give it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. In Christ, that simply means that we have been placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit. Baptism means to immerse. And we at salvation are taken by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are immersed. We're placed into the body of Christ. We are in Christ. And because of that, all things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. It's in the present tense. And that work that the Lord does to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here that those of us that come by faith unto Jesus Christ are given a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just take away our sins, but he also gives us a new life, and that life, we'll see, is one of righteousness. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we call it the resurrection chapter. If you want to go over there, I'm going to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. In the resurrection chapter, here we have these last few verses in verse 50 and following, that are talking about the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ comes back into the air and takes us into heaven. He says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. My body, flesh and blood, cannot go to heaven in this state. Cannot be done. I am a body that is of corruption. We're all the bodies of corruption. If you don't believe it, go dig up in a grave. That's what we are. From dust we came into this world, and to dust we shall become. Some people look at that and say, well, it's such a sad thought. Not if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great benefit of salvation. We know that death is nothing but a doorway. Walking from this earth right into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We should comfort one another with those thoughts as well. But we have here this resurrection truth. He says we can't get there in this flesh and blood body. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, where it means die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And if you go down to verse 57, you'll find that victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I want to make and what I want you to understand is that we can share in His immortality once we are in His presence. When either by death or by rapture, our mortality ends.
Hallelujah.
And we have immortality with Him. Life everlasting. Jesus promised to give it to us, eternal life, and none of us will perish. None of us will be lost. So we praise the Lord for that truth. When we have placed our genuine trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the immortality of God. Then we see in verse 16, the second part, the purity of God. Let me get back over there. He says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. You know, in Scripture, light is a symbol of sinlessness, holiness. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, God, in verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, the absence of sin. In Him is no darkness, no sin at all. It talks about in that passage in the context of having fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. And when we allow sin to come in our life, it breaks the fellowship with God. But verse 1 John 1, 9 talks about confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the point being there that we are to be like what He is. He wants us to be holy, separate from sin. He wants us to have the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's made it possible, and we have it positionally, but He wants us to have it practically. And that's the truth that I want you to see concerning the purity of God. Because God is totally holy, no man can approach unto Him. The only way that we can have access to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through what He has done on Calvary. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Holiness is talking about the enter into the holiness is talking about the earthly picture of the tabernacle and the temple. Those of you that have studied that with me, you know that the tabernacle had inside of it two compartments, the first one being the holy place, in which there were furniture, thank you, in the holy place, and the priest could go in and minister there, but in the most holy place, behind the next veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was also the mercy seat with the cherubim. And the presence of God would be there on the Day of Atonement when the high priest and only the high priest could enter through that veil into the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat to the presence of the Lord. And he could not come without blood. He had to come with the blood of the atonement that was offered for himself and for the sins of the people. And that was once a year. It was a picture. The picture of the sacrifice of the animals was a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The picture there of going into the Holy of Holies and there with the Ark and with the presence of God was the picture of what Jesus Christ would do at his death, burial, and resurrection, where he would present himself not in the earthly tabernacle made with hands, but in the heavenly tabernacle, the one that is in the presence of God right there. He went and he presented himself to the Father as atonement for all of our sins. We praise the Lord for the purity of God and what that offers for us. And then there's last, the vision of God, whom no man hath seen nor can see. What a great truth that's here. Our God is so great. Our God is so magnificent. Our God is so holy. Our God is so spectacular that we cannot even look upon him and live. How do we then see the God that cannot be seen? There are two ways. The first one is through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared means to make evident, to reveal. Jesus Christ revealed what God the Father was like. Matter of fact, in John 14 verse 9, Philip asked the question of the Lord. He says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said unto him in verse 9 of John 14, have I been so long with time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus Christ is the illustration, the picture of the Father. And so the unseen God we can see by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, how do we look at the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is simply right here in this word, his Bible, the book. We see him. Jesus spoke of the Old Testament. He said, in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me, Jesus said. The Old Testament testifies of Jesus. We already know that the New Testament testifies of the Lord Jesus. So we have the Bible, God's Word, God's Holy Word, that is a testimony of what Jesus Christ is like. And when we have seen what Jesus Christ is like, we know what our Father is like in heaven, because he declares him. He makes him known unto us. Praise the Lord for a vision of God, excuse me, that comes as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 8, in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, who are the pure in heart? Well, let's answer that by saying, what is pure in heart? Pure in heart, heart dealing with the inside. Purity on the inside. You know that as you sit here today, I cannot see whether or not you're pure on the inside. All I can see is the outside. I can look at you and say, yeah, that person, you know, they come into church, they smile, they shake my hand, and they greet other people, and they sit there, and they don't disturb anybody, and behave, and then they leave. Well, isn't that a wonderful Christian person? Maybe. Anybody can put on an act for an hour and a half or so. But what's on the inside? The Pharisees, you remember that group of men? Jesus didn't speak too highly of them. But they thought and they behaved in such a way that they thought that they were pretty much perfect. They kept all of the laws. They tried to do everything that they could. If they were seen in our society today, they would be seen as very religious people. They got it going. But they were not right with God. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. I'll flip over there real quick for you. Matthew 23, 25, Jesus said in this list of woes unto the Pharisees, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess." Says, you look good on the outside. You put all of your effort in trying to make the outside look right, but you've forgotten about the inside. It's full of extortion and excess. He says in verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Clean first the inside of the platter. Not ignoring the outside, but clean first the inside. We have to be pure in heart. Pure on the inside. God sees the inside. What did he say to Samuel when he told Samuel to go anoint the next king after Saul? Send him to the household of Jesse. And started marching the son. As soon as the oldest came in, he said, "Oh, this must be him. Tall, good, strong guy, handsome looking. Must be our next king." And God says, "Hey, wait a minute. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, the inside." David, we could call him the run of the litter. He was the youngest. He was the last one that they would suspected would be the next king, but turned out to be a man after God's own heart. And that is what God wants from each one of us. He wants us to be pure in heart. He wants us to have our sins forgiven. He wants to have that fellowship that we can enjoy. And when we enjoy that kind of fellowship, both positionally and practically in our life, then we can see of the Lord and fellowship with him there. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. Becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility that we have. Jesus said in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Sanctify, you know what sanctify means? To set apart as holy. Set apart us Christians as holy. Set apart from what? We're to be set apart from the world. "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father to you." He wants us to come out and be different from the world. Even in the context of John 17 and Jesus' prayer, he was saying to them that they are in the world, but they're not to be of the world. You know, and probably heard, I'm sure, the illustration of the boat in the water. That it's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. It will sink. And it's the same thing with the believer. It's okay for the believer to be in the world, but it's not okay for the world to be in the believer. We're all in the world. When you walk out of these doors, you're walking into the world. Whether it's in your workplace or in the grocery store or at the ball game or wherever it is, it's in the world. And we're going to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be separate from the world. We're to be different. And to the such that they would look at us and say, "What makes you different? I see the difference." And for the searching person, they'll want to know. And that's the person you want to be able to tell that Jesus Christ makes all the difference because he's coming to my heart. Won't you invite him into yours? Explaining what that means. We are to have the purity of heart on the inside. And as we do, then we'll be able to see more of what God is like as he shares with us in fellowship. The vision of God. Paul explained these things unto Timothy because he wanted to encourage them. And I believe that they're recorded here and preserved for us because God wants to encourage us as well. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He has immortality. He gives life unto us that we may be one day immortal with Him. He is pure, holy, righteous, and He can make us the same. And He always will allow us to see Him through the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in this book, and through our submitting unto Him in fellowship and enjoying that, not being broken by sin, we can see the Heavenly Father we serve. Eventually, we'll see Him face to face. But until then, as they sing, but until then, we praise the Lord for what He is going to do in our lives. And I want to encourage you here today that you would contemplate, take some time to think about the greatness of God, who He is to you and what He's done for you. And if you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm not prepared to meet the Lord, then why not make sure before you leave today we can have someone take you aside and explain what does it mean to have God's salvation. It's not just believing in God. It's making a choice. Will you make it today? Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. We're going to close the service here in just a moment. And in doing so, I'd like to invite you to respond, whether you be here today and say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. You can come forward as we sing a song here in just a moment. I can have someone take you aside and explain that. Maybe you're a believer, you've already trusted Christ, and there's some things in your life that you need to just dedicate unto the Lord. Whether you speak to me or want to come just to the altar, you come on this first verse as we stand together and sing. It is going to be up here, and the name of it is, what is it? I Have Decided. There's your choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Let's stand together as we sing it, please. You come as the Lord lays upon your heart.